So let's begin with prayer, because we are to become a house of prayer, and pray without ceasing means what it says. Father, we just thank you so very much that you are good. Everything about you is good. Even though the world is in chaos and situations have arisen that are beyond what we could have ever expected, but yet the book of Revelation makes it clear. We have nothing to fear because you will never leave us or forsake us. You are our best friend. You are our Savior. We are going to meet your Son when he comes back to this earth and rise to meet him in the air, and we'll be joined together with him in a marriage supper, and we'll be his body for eternity. It's just incomprehensible what you have in store. And so, God, we just want to thank you that you have given us your peace that passes all understanding, that you give us your love and your faith and your character. We need you 24/7, and that's what you teach us all through your word. And so we just surrender our hearts, soul, mind, and being, and our wills to you so that we can glorify you in everything that we do every moment of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was thinking about changing the sermon after the news and all the rest of that, because so much is going on in the news right now that it's enough to melt your mind till it turns to soup and pours out your ears. But we have everything to thank God for. And as we sang, thank you, Lord. And God wants those two things. You find that out in the book of Psalms. Two things that God wants us to do. He'll take care of everything else, but he wants us to be thankful. And he wants us to put him first. And those two things, and he'll work in and through us to do everything else. But he wants us to take the initiative to put him first and to give gratitude to God and to thank him. Because everything you see, everywhere you look, this facility that we're in right now was a gift from God. To end up in the Grace Building in this gorgeous setting that we're in, it's just a gift from God. Because we've been looking for years for a place to meet on Sunday mornings. So God is good all the time, and he knows what he's doing. And all we need to do is, yeah, get out of the way. There you go. Well put. So what I'd like to have us focus on, the sermon title is The Ungodly Habit of Pigeonholing. Now, some of us might wonder, what in the world is pigeonholing? I thought I'd talk a little bit about pigeons before we get started. I found out some things that I didn't know about pigeons. And do you want to learn anything about pigeons today? I'm going to just read a couple of things that I found by looking up. Quite fascinating. Pigeon droppings. Yeah, on your car. You know, if you leave those pigeon droppings on your car or any kind of bird droppings, yeah, it's acid, and it will just, that it'll eat the paint, and there's a covering on it. Well, it's brought right out here. Watch this. Pigeon droppings are well known for causing pedestrians to slip and fall because they don't function like we do. They have bird brains, we have human brains, but their bird brains are great. They are underestimated. But they don't have liquid and solid. It's all in one, and it comes out in one place. And it's usually on the top of our cars. Especially if you like to park in the shade under a tree. Highly acidic, pigeon droppings can dissolve the clear coating and paint on your car and damage ornamental ironwork and statuaries. If you really want to understand why pigeons keep coming back, it helps to think like a bird. Bird brains are underestimated. Many birds, especially pigeons, have a highly developed hippocampus. I didn't know they had a college career to go with it. They're on a campus of their own. No, a hippocampus. There must be a lot of hippos on their campus. Anyway, moving right along. This part of their brain gives them an uncommon ability to remember locations. We have a bird nest right above where I park my car. As soon as I go out to get in the car, the birds are flutters right away and so on. And he leaves donations from time to time. Pigeons use their mental abilities to remember where they found food. The National Academy of Sciences tells us that they can remember at least 800 and probably 1,200 places where they found food. I can't remember what I did yesterday. Anyway, a pigeon named Linus, kept by researchers at the University of Washington, was able to identify 62.3% of 3,037 locations. He must have spent a lot of time on this. that he had seen for 5 seconds or less when there was a food reward for identifying them. Linus, that was the pigeon, eventually demonstrated his ability to remember where food could be found 88,200 times. How did they come up with that? I think this guy just wanted some attention. By the time it has visited your trash can 50 times, it will be able to use its internal compass to find it in the dark, and even if landmarks on the usual path have changed. So God has designed a bird brain to be a lot more than what people think. Say, oh, he's got a bird brain. Well, thank you. I'll take that. There are three things that I didn't know about. Pigeons have a great sense of smell. I didn't know that. Pigeons are the bloodhounds of the world of birds. Anyway, number two, pigeons mate year-round. Look at this. Most birds attempt to raise one or two broods of chicks a year. If winters are warm enough, pigeons mate all 12 months of the year. Busy bird. Well, if you go to New York City or any of these main cities, I know right downtown, it seems like there's more pigeons than there are people. They're everywhere. Both the male and the female take care of their well-hidden squeakers, squabs or baby pigeons. You may see the same pigeons coming back all the time because they have a nest and babies you don't know about. So, and number three, no matter how far pigeons fly away, they can always find their way back to your property. Anyway, that's enough. But just thought that was interesting to find out a little bit about pigeons and having a bird brain. If somebody says, you're a bird brain, say, thank you very much. To God be the glory. But pigeonholing is a whole different ball game here, because pigeonholing has a meaning to it that it came up a few hundred years ago, because pigeons like a certain place, a small place for them to be able to live. They like to be up above where everybody else is, or any foxes, because there are any kind of animals that might attack them and so on. That's probably why birds like to be up in trees and up in nests and away from everybody else. You know, birds know what they're doing. God has put it in their brains to be able to function properly and to do things that we can make things on a little tiny computer chip and so on. Well, God can do that. If we can do something like that, think what God can do in the brain of a very small, minuscule brain of a bird. It's phenomenal. But the thing is, we need to realize God doesn't want us to be pigeonholing people. And when you pigeonhole something, somebody or whatever, you put them in a category, and you're not really treating them like God wants us to treat them, by saying, oh, I want nothing to do with it. He's got tattoos on him. I don't want anything to do with him. Or we might just say, well, that person is wearing something around his head, and so I don't want anything to do with them, and because they're this and that. And put them in categories, not knowing anything about what's inside somebody. And we can find fault with somebody just because they never smile at you, whatever it might be. And so we just want to stay away from this and that and the other person or whatever. Whereas God's word commands us to even love our enemies and to do good to those that hate you and to pray for those that despitefully. That's what God is commanding us to do, is the exact opposite of everything our human nature wants to do. We know this, but the thing is, what do we do about this pigeonholing when we start judging and condemning and discriminating with this, that, and the other person? Because it's automatic. It comes from Satan, because human nature is the nature of Satan, of the devil. When Adam and Eve obeyed Satan in the Garden of Eden, they inherited this nature, and God planned that all along. He knew what was happening, because he wants the whole world to come to the place where sin becomes clearly something you want nothing to do with for eternity. Because otherwise, human nature will justify just about anything. That's what Satan does. He thought it was okay. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. And when we all think about, what do I want, we need to replace that. What does God want? And that is what we need to be seeking. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, when you pray, pray your will be done, Father, our Father who art in heaven. But when we pray, that should be our prayer every single day. I want to fulfill your will, not mine. Because most everybody wants to do what they want to do. And God wants us to do what he wants us to do. And the only way you're going to find out what that is you need to ask God. Ask, seek, and knock. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Those three steps will help you to gain the wisdom you need. Ask is pray. Say, God, give me your wisdom. Give me your understanding. Give me your will. Give me your heart. Give me your thoughts. Give me your character. I want it all. Because you have it all, and every good and perfect gift comes straight from you. That's what you tell us. And so that's what we need to make sure that we ask. Seeking is when you're doing what you're doing here. You're seeking God's will by reading the Bible. We're going to go through Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29 to learn something that will change your life forever. It is priceless. But that's what the Word of God does. We're going to have a whole new life that this world can't even comprehend. Like it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor either has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And so we need to understand that God doesn't want us judging people, because if you're judging people, it comes on your face, it comes out in your attitude, it comes out in every way. We have to ask God to change our outlook and our perspective of the way we look at every single human being. Every single human being is made in the image of God. And God loves every single human being. He loves every single, and so should we. We don't have to love what they're doing, because many are doing all sorts of things they shouldn't be doing. But that day is coming when God is going to open their eyes. And I want to make sure that those individuals, when God opens their eyes, they're going to say, well, I remember Mel. He was kind to me. I remember Richard because he did this, or Brenda, or whoever, because they were always kind and they held me in high esteem, even though I was off on another planet with my belief system or whatever it might be. But God wants us to be like he is, because he's going to take care of it. He's going to give everybody an opportunity when the time comes. You can read that in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the resurrection chapter. And God says, each man, when it says man, it's talking about human, each man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those that are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when God gives the opportunity of salvation to the whole world. Because right now, Satan has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12:9. If he's deceived the whole world, God wouldn't be fair to judge them when they're deceived. And Satan is no small chicken. He is a smart dude. He knows what he's doing, and he's deceived the whole world, and God has allowed that. Now, there's going to come a time, and you can read that in Revelation 20, where God says he's going to take Satan and his demons and put them in jail. Now, something we need to understand. Let's take a look at this before we read our scripture for today. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7 real quick. And this is about the demon-possessed man, to show that God doesn't pigeonhole people. Here this man was demon-possessed, and Jesus loved him. Verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. I guess that's what they call homelessness. But had lived in the tombs. He was living in the graveyards. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, we need to understand what torture is talking about, because the book of Revelation chapter 20 brings out that they're going to be put in prison. And that's not torture. It's just a place of restraint. It's called Tartaru in the Greek. Tartaru means a place of restraint for fallen angels. And I guess you can call that torture when you can't go and do everything that you want to do and you're confined and you're in jail, so to speak. And that's what we'll read in our scripture. In Galatians about the prison and so on. But moving on, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man, and many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains, because Satan can give you spiritual strength that can break a chain. Satan can do whatever he wants with permission from God. And had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Now, there's a good warning here. A lot of times people think they can go to these individuals who prophesy and all the rest of that. And you know what? Those things work, because Satan can answer all sorts of different things that when you're a fortune teller and stuff like that, Satan can bring those things to pass, and people get sucked up into that. And you got to be careful. Because I remember in one church area where I pastored, this demon was in this guy, and his wife called me because said, "I don't know what to do, but he's out there walking in the midst of the traffic, trying to confront the traffic." And so when we got together, we prayed and asked God to remove the demon, because God can do that. But he couldn't do it. But God can do anything. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now we know what he's talking about, this torture, going into the abyss. It's described in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. That's not torture. It's just a place of restraint for fallen angels. He begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss, because Satan knows what's going to happen. He's going to be confined for 1,000 years, and he can't do anything he wants to do. And you can read that in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, because spirit beings like to inhabit. God loves to inhabit us. Jesus said, "I can do nothing of and by myself. My Father who is in me, he does the works." God the Father was in Jesus to empower him to be perfect, because he couldn't do it in the flesh. But the Father in him, just like us, we can have the righteousness of God in us by having the Father, Son, and the Spirit living in us, empowering us to do what we could never do if we listen and are willing to obey and ask God to help us to obey, because obedience is not normal for any human being. The way the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Most people don't even know that. So a large herd of pigs, verse 32, were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged him to let them go into them, and he gave them permission, because God had a reason. They lost their entire income and everything, but God was teaching all those people that owned the pigs a lesson too, because God owns them pigs, and God owns the people. He made them. And so on. But he wants them to learn a lesson not to put money first and make that your priority, when here Jesus Christ did a phenomenal miracle and saved a man from absolute hell on earth as far as the lifestyle of being a demon-possessed man with a legion of demons inside of him. Notice what goes on here. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they could care less. No, it says, and they were afraid, but they were more concerned about their pigs. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured, and then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave. Can you believe that? But of course, follow the money. Because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But notice what Jesus did. He said, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He turned him into a missionary. He says, "Go and tell everybody what Christ..." That's what he's wanting us to do. He wants us to let others know what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when you've had a miracle and so on, you can ask somebody else, how has God worked in your life? And let them talk. They might talk for an hour. I love talking to the guys at the jail. I used to, but now I talk to them privately or on the phone and so on. They are so grateful to hear the truth. But they want to talk and they need to get it all out because they're in jail or they've gone through all sorts of problems and so on. They need somebody to talk to. We can do that with people, anybody, everybody. Loneliness is the number one problem on the face of this earth. It's so widespread. It is priceless what God can do in situations that are hopeless and just don't know what to do. But our job is to do what Jesus said. He says, go and make... What was the last thing Jesus said before he went back to the Father? He said, go and make disciples of all people groups, of all nations, of all people groups. And that's what he wants us to do. How do you do that? Just ask God to show us, to lead people into our path that he wants us to work with and to love and to care for, because that's what Jesus did. Everywhere he went, he was always serving people, helping people, loving people, praying for people, and so forth. And we can do that 24/7 if we want to. If you're retired, with the telephone, you can call people all over the United States that you know and just pray with them and listen to them and hear them and care about them. And many individuals have been in the church for years that may be going through a major crisis, and you could be a blessing like you never thought possible. Don't underestimate how God can use you, because that's what we've been called to do, is to be a representative of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. So this pigeonholing is, we need to make sure that we don't write anybody off ever, no matter what, because God can do the impossible. Look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, and he was around looking for Christians to kill. And God says, let's see how this works. And he converts him. And he becomes the writer of 14 books of the New Testament that we're reading today from a murderer. So don't underestimate what God can do through you. And you probably haven't even killed more than two or three people yourself. Hopefully not. But anyway, now let's get to the scripture, now that our time is up. Galatians chapter 3, and let's pick up here in verse 15 about the law and the promise. And this, God wants us to see things from his perspective. He doesn't want us to look at from our perspective. Our perspective pigeonholes people, puts people in categories and writes them off and says, I want nothing to do with this, that, and so forth. That doesn't mean we should associate with just anybody, because God says, he that walks with wise is wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so we want to make sure we are careful, but don't condemn them, because their day is coming. And God is going to call every single person. God says, who will have all men. That's God's heart's desire. He will have all men to be saved. Not all men are going to be saved, but that's God's heart, God's desire. He wants every single person, and everybody is going to have an opportunity before God is completed. And that's in the book of Revelation 20, 21, and 22. You can see that clearly. And so, brothers, verse 15, let's take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham. God made a promise. He says, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So every one of the descendants of Abraham, which includes a lot more than Israel, it includes all the Gentiles as well, because John 3:16 is probably the most popular verse in the entire Bible. What does it say? For God so hated the world that he's going to... No, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this is what God gave to Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. He was way before Moses. And God made a promise to Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant, that he's going to bless the entire earth through his seed. Now, most people think it's talking about just his descendants, but the real seed is not plural. It's singular. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ comes from the seed of Abraham. And we'll see that in verse 16. The promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds. This is right in the scriptures. Meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later, that's Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving the law and so on. Why did that all happen? Well, we'll see here. Does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. When God makes a promise, he doesn't change his mind. He keeps his word. He made a promise to Abraham that he is going to send a seed to save the world and all those who are willing to obey and follow Jesus Christ and so on. And he's going to follow through with that. And so this is a covenant that was made between the Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, that was made for the whole world. It's available to every single human being, Jews and Gentile. Everybody is available for this. But we're going to see another covenant. Notice as we go on here. For if the inheritance, verse 18, depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. Because there's another separate covenant in addition to that that Moses had, and it was called the Torah, or the law. And the law, we're going to see, he kind of puts it in a jail category. Look at this. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. In other words, the promise is out, what? You know, you got to keep this law and so forth in order to be saved? If that's the case, nobody's going to be saved. It says, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise, and he keeps his word. Now verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, Jesus Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come, and the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, who was Moses. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. God always represents one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could have imparted life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But that certainly didn't work for Israel. Israel had nothing but contempt and disregard for the law and everything else. But then verse 22 says, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Not just the Jews and not just the Israel, but to the whole world, because Jesus Christ came to save the world. Now, verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. What do you mean prisoners? You mean the law is that bad? No, God says the law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that we can't keep it. We need a savior. We need somebody living in us, empowering us to do what we could never do any other way. And he will live his life in and through us like the Father lived in Jesus when he walked on this earth. He says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. The law was given for as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ and to bring us up to the place where we would have, on the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit upon baptism and the laying on of hands, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Wow. Wish I had known that 55 years ago. I grew up in a law-keeping church. I appreciate that, just like I appreciate the fact that we have an old covenant. The Old Testament is there. Not that that is what we are required to do, but it gives wisdom, and it's full of wisdom. But the solution is not obedience to those laws. The solution is obedience to Jesus Christ, and he will do far and above and beyond what the law has to command, because it becomes automatic. When he lives in us, you automatically do what the Holy Spirit guides you to do. That's what Jesus did. Like I tell people, and a lot of people say, you're full of baloney, but Jesus couldn't do any miracles. He was just flesh. But the Father who was in him did the work. We can't do anything except Jesus Christ lives in us, and he empowers us to do what we could never do any other way. And so now we can see what it says here in verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We shouldn't be looking at the law and say, well, I have to do all these things in the old covenant. Like it says, circumcision is nothing. In the old covenant, if a male was not circumcised, they were expelled because it symbolized having an intimate relationship with God that was free from filth. That was what circumcision was all about, getting down to the nitty-gritty. But God wants us to have a relationship with Him, and He wants sin out of the picture. He wants to get rid of everything that is going to come between an intimate relationship with Him. And so we are no longer under the supervision of the law, because Jesus Christ is our law, and we let Him live in us. So now verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized, and he's talking to the Galatians, and they were a Gentile. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, not into the law, but into Christ, because he is our law. And he's our way, he's our truth, he's our life, he's our everything. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. He's not interested in what somebody's particular looks or anything that's physical. The physical is going to be gone, but the spiritual is going to last forever. And the spiritual is our character. It's Jesus Christ living in us. And that's what's going to make all the difference in the world for eternity. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Under the new covenant, male or female to God is irrelevant. There's nothing wrong. You know, there's a reason why God said women keep silence in the churches. A lot of people say, well, I should never even speak. No, it's garbage. It's just that they were so excited that they could have this freedom that they were getting carried away and so on. And God had to say, you know, through the Apostle Paul, let's be silent and listen and don't be taking over the show. But there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus if you belong to Christ. But then notice the final verse, and this is so priceless. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, because Abraham's seed is Christ, and Christ is in you, and you become a Christian. They call it Christian. When you have Jesus Christ living in you, then we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We are under the supervision of Jesus Christ, and we build a relationship with Him because He's preparing us to be joined with Him, because He is our head and we are the body of Christ. And we're going to be joined together with Him, and we'll be with Him for eternity, doing exactly what He wants us to do. And we're going to be involved in the conversion of the whole world when He comes back during that 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, you can read the rest of the book of Revelation. It is so exciting, because the whole world is going to be, all those that have been dead or died for the last 6,000 years are going to be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years. And they're going to have their opportunity. And it's because God loves every single human being, and we can be very thankful He does. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that you are good to the core. You've got a plan, and your plan is spot on. You know what you're doing, and we can trust you. And we just thank you, God, that you love us the way that you do, and we want to love you the way you love us. And we pray that you will fill us with your love, your unconditional love, that we will forgive others 70 times 7, so that no matter what anybody does, we will never hate anybody. But we will love unconditionally because you live in us, and we will pray for them and to be servants of others and to do good to those that even hate us. God, what a priceless perspective. And you've given this to us. It's the new covenant, and it's the way Jesus lived when he walked this earth. He was always loving, giving, sharing, caring, praying, and doing everything to glorify your name, Father. And so all the glory goes to you for living in him and living in us today, so that we can do what you want us to do. And your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.